let us make a start and see if we can get through today's class. We are talking today about Hashkafah. And Hashkafah is more complicated than people think. Having talked about rabbinic authority in Halakha, let's see how far that rabbinic authority spreads over into Hashkafah. And first, let's define what Hashkafah is. Because as I said to you before, it's something that everybody likes to talk about today, but I'm not sure people really think they know what it is. Today, people use Hashkafah almost like a club. You know, I'm this Hashkafah, you're that Hashkafah. We're the greens, we're the blues. It's all a big colour war. You know, clearly that's not what Hashkafah is. Let's get a deeper understanding. So the pasuk that Rashi talks about this on is number one. Vayashkifu al pnei sdoim. Okay, this week's parsha. How much better can you be? Can you get than that? So they look down upon Sodom, the Malachim, before they go down to destroy it. Says Rashi, kol hashkafah shebemikra. Anytime he says the word hashkafah, to look at something in the Tanakh, l'ra, it's always negative. There's something negative about the concept of hashkafah in the sense of looking down at something. Chutz, apart from one example, which is the following, when we say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when the farmer does vidui maisa, and he's taking all them shrumas and maisas, and he says to Hashem, hashkifa mima'ayin kachacha, look down, hashkafa, look down from your dwelling, and give us a bracha, there it's not negative. Why? Says Rashi, brings Chazal, shegodol koyach machnas aniyim, shehoifech midas roigiz l'rachamim, because the tzedakah, the machnas aniyim that we gain, the gifts to the Kohen and the Levi, etc., they are enough to turn the negativity of Hashkafah, which would be negative, into something positive. But in principle, Hashkafah is negative. Why? Why is Hashkafah negative in this sense? So the Maharal comes in and says the following. I think it's very beautiful. Literally, what does the word Hashkafah mean? Literally, what is the word Mashkof? Yeah. Why is it called? Why is Hashkafah from the same root as the top of the door?
It's your outlook.
No, it's the bang.
Because it's the bang. It's the bang. It's harsh. Look at what number two says in the Gur Aryeh. He says, "Perush va'atam ki Hashkafah hilara." Why is Hashkafah negative? It says, "Mipnei shehu loshen makah," because it's the loshen of hitting something. It's hard. Why? The chena mashkof, similarly the mashkof, nikra mashkof, the top of the door is called the mashkof, mipnei hadelet shokef alav. The door bangs onto it and stops the door. Mashkof is the lintel of the door, is the top bit of the door where the door bangs when it stops the door. Lefikach kol loshen hashkafah hu l'ra. That's why hashkafah is negative.
Mipnei shehu makeh b'koach al hadavar. Wait, so what does hashkafah mean?
Oh, so what does hashkafah mean here?
But it meant looking towards.
It does looking towards, but it's from a lashon, which is the same lashon as mashkof, which means to hit. It's to hit. So the Gur Aryeh obviously feels it's not random. He wants to try and explain, because they're trying to explain Chazal, what is it about the word hashkafah that is negative? And he says it's because it's this idea of knocking against something.
But then how can you have that one positive case?
Because that is the exception that proves the rule. Meaning, it tests the rule. Meaning that the exception is when we give matnas aniyim, when we give our gifts to the Kohen and the Leviim, that generosity is enough to turn the hashkafah into something positive. But otherwise hashkafah will be negative. What's going on here? What's going on here is as follows. What is hashkafah in the way that we use it now? Hashkafah in this sense of outlook. Literally outlook. You know the word belt and schauung?
Oh, that's worldview.
It's a German word. It means a world view.
It's
although it's not
favorite
word. Well, there are many complicated words used by people who are write complicated Torah. But Weltanschauung is not exactly the same as Hashkafah, but you can use them in a similar way. In the sense, it's your general context of the world view into which everything else is fitted. But at the end of the day, Hashkafah is negative. Rav Berkowitz used to explain to us as follows. Rav Berkowitz is my Rosh Hashiva. I was in his kollel for many years. So he would say that Hashkafah is negative. What's the Gur Aryeh saying? Because at the end of the day, it's a kind of, it's a straitjacket. It's like a box. Putting people into boxes is very difficult because no one really fits the box. Setting up Hashkafic principles, which I wish to fit within these principles, is always going to be frustrating. Why? Because you never quite fit within those principles. It never quite works. There's always something a little bit critical of it. So we'll get to that as we get towards the end. But there's something about Hashkafah which is too generalized to actually work with specific people. And we'll see why that is now. Because Hashkafah, I want to draw something on the board for you that I've not drawn before, but it's quite helpful, I think, in understanding this. The way I understand it is like this. You have halakha, okay, like this.
which is specific halakha.
All the millions of details of halakhic life that go into the things that you do.
Then you have something which goes above that, which is meta halakha. Meaning, the meta halakha, what is meta halakha?
Meta just means a level above, removed, like meta physical. Meta halakha is not the specific details, but it is the halakhic framework which decides how you decide between the specific details. Meaning, sometimes you have a machlokas, how do we know which way we're going to decide, which opinion we're going to follow, this one or the other one? That's not a question within the halachic discussion, that's a question one level abstracted beyond the halachic discussion. You know what I'm saying? How do I weigh sources against each other? Do I go more for this kind of source, for that kind of source? Am I more machmir, am I more mekel, am I more into ahava, am I more into yira? How you weigh these up. And at the end of the day, meta halacha is also within a context of hashkafa. Meaning, there is something which is broader, which is bigger, which is all-encompassing, which gives these context and meaning. I cannot just live a life of tiny little details. Otherwise, I become someone who is so detached from the spirit of the law, we'll see the Ramban in a minute, that I actually end up destroying the law because I don't really know why I'm doing anything. I don't have a broad context. And many people miss this. Many people don't have this. And that's why I brought you in B, these two very famous Rambans, which frankly any person who is a thinking Jew should know these Rambans, because they turn halacha into a much bigger, holistic, actually that's quite a good word.
You know the word holistic?
Yeah.
It turns it into a much more holistic system, and it's not just thousands of tiny little details. Yes.
So he said,
all he's saying is it's something harsh. It's restrictive on a certain level. If I set up certain hashkafic boundaries and say I wish to fit within these boundaries, then you know what it's like. If I ask you what hashkafa you are and I define the hashkafa, no one is ever going to really fit into any of them. Because they're all too, on a certain level, like critical. And you never live up to them. That's what the Maharal is trying to say. So Abi thought is a bit of a stretch. Okay, fine, whatever. He's trying to understand. If you come up with a better idea, come up with a better idea. The Gurari is the Maharal. Look at my who's who. Khani, the reason I give you the who's who, and by the way, guys, it takes me quite a long time to write the who's who. So do use it, because I like you, and I put little pictures in. And it's, you know, it's there for your personal education. It's to give you a, not just a specific, but a higher level education. Let's have a look at number three. Yes.
In those days, though, they had different hashkafa categories. Like, they didn't have the Filumi Haredi.
Right, so we have grown out of those days, so we'll have to see where they come from. Because at the end of the day, the hashkafot that we have today have grown out of older hashkafot. They didn't just come from nowhere. And we'll see how they work. Let's just go on for now. Same person, yes. They were all written by the Maharal. Now, look at these Rambans. There are two mitzvahs that I've brought for you here. One is the mitzvah ben Adam l'chaveiro, one is the mitzvah ben Adam l'mokam. The mitzvah ben Adam l'chaveiro is v'asita yashav ha-toyv. You have to do the right thing. Why does it say you have to do the right thing? People forget about this mitzvah. What does that mean, the right thing? So tell me what to do, says God. No, I'm not going to tell you what to do. You have to do the right thing. You have to work it out. Says the Ramban, look at number four. The rabbi says, was there midrash yafa. The rabbis have a beautiful midrash that explains this concepts of Asita Yashav HaTov. Amru Zeh, they say, Zu Pshara V'Lifnei Mishra Fadin. This is the idea of Pshara. What's Pshara?
Compromise.
Compromise, meaning, I take a dina to Beis Din, I say she owes me $1,000, she owes me $100. So, there's a Pshara in between. Maybe the best answer is, $600 and we'll settle on $600. Now, it's not what I want, it's not what she wants, but maybe it's the right answer. And Lifnei Mishra Fadin, what's Lifnei Mishra Fadin? Right, meaning even though technically, halachically, I'm not required to do this, but the halacha actually is not the right way to behave. I need to go beyond what I'm required to do. The kavana bezeh, what is the meaning behind this? Ki mitchila, originally, Amma, the Torah says, shetishmo chukosav, you have to keep the details. Chukim a detail, ve'edosav ha'sheitivcha, which God has commanded you. The ata, but now, yomei, God's saying, gam ba'asha loitivcha, even in the areas which we didn't give you a specific mitzvah. Tein datcha, this dat, this word dat is very important, we'll talk about dat Torah. Develop a dat, la'afet ha'tov ha'yashav einav, to do the right thing in God's eyes. We have to somehow work out the right thing to do. Ki oyhev ha'tov ha'yashav, because God wants us to do the good and the right. But the inyan gadol, and this is a very big idea. If you see, yashav la'haskiv ha'torah kol hanhagas ha'adam, the Torah can't possibly tell you every single thing to do. I mean, it has a good try. But it can't possibly give you every single answer to every single situation. im shcheinav, how are you going to deal with your neighbors? V'reyav, how are you going to deal with your friends? How are you going to negotiate the difficult ground when you're splitting up from one chavrusa and you're trying to get together with another one? What are you going to do? How are you going to do that? The kol masa umasno in your business life, are you going to be able to look up in an art scroll, you know, halacha guide, every single shaila that ever comes up in how you deal with your business life? Second. V'tikuni hayishav in social life, medina iskolam in political life. These are all these questions that need answers. Aval achre shehizkir mehem harbe, but then the Torah, after mentioning many specifics, could go, and he just gives you a list. Lo telich Rachel, don't speak Lashon Hara, lo sakim lo tisim lo tzitzor, don't bear a grudge, take revenge, lo yisam adam riecho, don't stand by while other people suffer, lo tikal echerish, don't curse people, mitnei seva takim, get up for the elderly, etc. Kiyot v'hem. Chazar loma v'derech klal, it then gives you a klal. A klal means?
General.
In this idea of meta. Klal is like meta. A principle that goes above them. She'ase atzav v'yashav v'chaldav, that you should do the right thing in all areas. Yes, Nadima.
Okay, so is this talking about, like, is this also including, like, when you have ethical dilemmas, like,
definitely
you'll be choosing the lesser of two evils, like...
Yes, definitely. Ethical dilemmas which don't have a clear halachic solution. Because if there's a halachic solution, and one's osur and one's mutter, then there isn't really an ethical dilemma.
How do you know situation? How do you know what's right? When you're choosing, like...
That's why you need these. That's why you need to develop these bigger ideas so that you're able to actually make that choice.
But even if you've like developed these bigger ideas, you might think like, I'm never going to be put into this kind of situation. I'm never going to have to think about this. And then when you are thrown into that situation, you have to make a split second decision, like happened a lot in the 1940s. Like, what do? Like, how can you...
You do your best. But you have to prepare and think in advance. One of the purposes of education, guys, is not just to teach you how to do the things that you need to do, but to teach you how to do the things that you don't yet need to do. And you have to develop bigger picture ideas as to these are the principles that I'm going to use later in life to try and decide, even from a mini level, like which yogurt am I going to buy, 1% or 3%? Like, that's a very minor decision, but at the end of the day, how do you make that decision?
But, like, if you're going with the thought process, like, do what is right in Hashem's eyes, how can you know which is right? Like, do I allow this one person to be killed, or do I allow 40 people to be killed?
You're giving very extreme cases.
Right. But you're saying that you have to apply the extreme cases.
Sometimes there'll be halachic... No, sometimes that will be a halachic answer. Sometimes that will be a halachic answer. And sometimes it won't be. Sometimes there'll be a specific halachic issue that you can ask, but sometimes there won't be. Ladies?
And then what do you do?
A second, lots of talking going on today. If I could just ask your permission to not talk, but please. So then you ask, fine. So this is part of the issue. Sometimes you go for a psak, and sometimes you go for eitza. What is eitza? And sometimes you go for what's called das Torah. And we'll see how, as we go on, how that works. Das Torah is, and we'll see different communities have different approaches to Das Torah, and it's not a straightforward thing, and this becomes itself a hashgafic issue. To what extent do you make your own decisions? To what extent do you go to a rab and ask them? I need to go on for now. To what extent do you develop autonomy? This article I gave you, guys, that you're going to read between now and Sunday, by Rav Lichtenstein, is talking really about personal autonomy as opposed to going to someone else to tell you what to do. And he deals, Nadiva, to a large degree with the questions that you're asking. How do you develop a sense of personal autonomy to be able to make these decisions for yourself? And therefore, that's why I'd like you to read this article, because this impinges on the issue of Hashkafa and different communities and how they deal with it. So when you've read this, hopefully you'll have at least Rav Lichtenstein's perspective on how that works. Just look at Kedoshim Tiyu for a second. I need to go on, otherwise we're not going to get through. Kedoshim Tiyu is the Bein Adam Lamakam equivalent of Vasita Yashar Asa. What's Kedoshim Tiyu? What does he mean, Kedoshim Tiyu? What does that mean, be holy? So again, the Ramban in number 6 goes through a very famous Ramban. I'm not going to read the whole thing. He gives a very parallel answer to the one that he gave in number 4, which is if you technically do all the Bein Adam Lamakam, then you'll eat Mahadrin Mena Mahadrin. You'll eat glatt kosher, you'll do everything exactly right, you'll buy the best of the best and the halachically best solutions, and you can still be a complete lowlife. Because you just fail to see the wood for the trees. You know that expression? You fail to see the big picture. You can be what he calls, very famously, a naval rishut ha-Torah. You can be a lowlife and still technically have got to. This is why I don't like questions that start from girls, or boys for that matter, students, that start, technically, you know those questions, you know those questions. Technically, could you go to a ball game on Shabbos if you got your friend to carry the, like, you know, what's that? Yeah, so these technically questions are always, the fact that you say technically at the beginning of the question means almost that you know that this is wrong. You're just asking, if can I ignore, please, the big picture? Can I ignore the, yeah, but what, where does that come from? Where does the spirit come from? The answer is, from a bigger picture. You have to develop this bigger picture, and the Ramban is saying to you that these are two mitzvahs in the Torah that are telling you this. Therefore, I think Hashkafa is not just something which is optional. Hashkafa is coming out of the Torah. The Torah is telling us to develop bigger picture ideas. Rav Volbe used to talk about this a lot, that the Chazal are trying to identify klalim, overriding principles. And in terms of Hashkafa, what we call Hashkafa, I brought you on page 212 things that I just came up with, which I think are bigger picture ideas. You don't have to agree with these, and different communities look at them in different ways. But you have to be careful not to put Hashkafa in a modern day box, meaning Hashkafa is whether you wear tights or don't wear tights. That's not Hashkafa. That may be a product of a certain type of Hashkafa, but that's not your Hashkafa. Your Hashkafa is not whether you're, you know, whether you wear a hat or you don't wear a hat. It's ridiculous to talk about Hashkafa in those terms. Hashkafa might be whether you're Haredi or whether you're modern Orthodox, but then you have to work out, what does that mean? In real time, what does that mean? And is that really what Hashkafa is meant to be about? Maybe that's a secondary level Hashkafa. Maybe that's not something that people should be over-focusing on. Maybe there are bigger Hashkafas. And look at what I listed here. I don't know if people will disagree with these. These are being bigger picture Hashkafa Jewish ideas. Sensitivity for the strangers and the weak and the underprivileged. Enforcing justice. That our role in life is one of giving a mesiris nefesh, not taking on gain. That's a big Hashkafa. How many people say that's their Hashkafa? When people say, what's your Hashkafa? It's easy to say, oh, I'm Zionist, or I'm Haredi. As opposed to, I believe in giving and mesiris nefesh, rather than gaining and personal benefit. That's a pretty interesting Hashkafa. That we champion delayed gratification. People are not so into that today. That I'd rather not have something now and have it later. People are very into now. Okay? Just one second, Michal. The centrality of Eretz Yisrael and the importance of fighting to protect it. That's a big Hashkafa, which is, how do you weigh these Hashkafas against each other? For some people, that's central and overriding and informs the way they look at many halachic issues. If you ask people a question, am I allowed to go up onto Temple Mount? Am I allowed to go onto Har HaBayit? Current, very much in the news question. I'm sure you saw in the news that Yehuda Glick was, I know Yehuda, that he was shot, and Baruch Hashem, he's recovering. Yes, I know him. I've dealt with him a number of times on a number of things. And Baruch Hashem, he was very lucky. You know, they shot him four times and they managed to, you know, miss all the vital things each time. But, you know, for people like that, going on to Temple Mount is a very major issue. Now, there is a big halachic debate in technical terms. You know, which places are Chai Kares and which places you're not, and you are Ketumah and Mikvah and Nidah and Zavah and all that. Those technical halachic details can go in different directions depending on how you decide them. But what is the bigger picture which is driving how you decide them? That's the question. And that's the meta halacha or the hashkafa. It's not a surprise that Yehuda Glick and other people that go on to Temple Mount have decided, based on poskim, he's not deciding for himself, big major poskim have decided that going on to Temple Mount is muta, and other very major poskim have decided that going on to Temple Mount is osa. What's driving, they're all coming off the same sources, but what's driving that is a bigger picture. Like if someone stands up to you on Yom HaAtzmaut and say, I can bring you 250 sources that you have to say halal on Yom HaAtzmaut. And it's a mitzvah d'oraisa. Okay, so the other guy can bring you 250 sources, and half of them are the same sources, that say that it's absolutely awesome to say halal, to say halal on Yom HaAtzmaut. Okay, fine. How do you weigh those sources? That's the bigger picture. Striving for shalom in the world, believing in redemption and working to that aim. Do we believe that the world is working to a better place? Or do we not live our life on that basis? The centrality of Torah and Torah learning, personal purity, sanctity, etc. Look, I just made these up. I didn't make them up, but because they're big ideas. But you could add to that list. You could take away from that list. Maybe you don't agree with that. I'm just trying to identify things that people don't always think of as Hashkafa. When I say, what's your Hashkafa? And you immediately default to, I'm modern Orthodox, or I'm Beit Yaakov, or whatever. Just get away from that and start thinking bigger as to what the bigger issues are. Michal, you had a question?
Yeah,
Right.
So, if we're saying that hashkafa isn't that I'm crazy or fucking with me, whatever.
That may be part of it, but yes.
Are you allowed to pick and choose from different hashkafas? Am I allowed to say, I'm not part of the brashmas, but I want to wear a shravel and shabbos because I think it adds in.
So, wait till we see Rav Lichtenstein. Let's see Rav Lichtenstein at the end, and let's see him in about 10 minutes, and then read his article, and then you'll have an answer to that question, at least according to him. Yes.
In general, like let's say, why someone who wears, let's say, skirts down to their ankles and collarbones cover all day long, but then see flesh and hara. Yeah.
Okay, so everybody.
No.
Okay.
Or something drastic that's part of a personality issue that's not like. So why? What is that kind of? Is hashkafa what makes wearing the long skirt more important than being nice than being nice on the chaverot?
So you're 100% right. There are different. Every community, without exception. Has its blind disproportional spots, meaning has things that they over focus on and do extremely carefully, and other things that you think to yourself, well, that's pretty important, why are you not even focused on that? Surely that's more important than this. You picked one example, I don't disagree with you, but you can pick other examples, and every single community has that.
I'm asking, is it hashkafa? Like, let's say, specifically I'm talking about the issue of bin Adam al-Khaveiro versus bin Adam al-Mukham. They're very, very, very.
So that's also a hashkafa, how you balance those two. Yes. In other words, the wearing of the long skirt may be a halachic issue, a technical halachic issue. But the balance of Bein Adam Lekam Mokam, very good. And for maybe I should have added this to my list, and maybe I will add this to my list. It's a good. The balance of Bein Adam Lekam versus Bein Adam Lechaveru, as Rav Hirsch said, it's not just glat kosher, but it's glat yosher that you need. Okay? That's also very important.
My mom said that the day of Yom Kippur itself is so holy that even if you don't do anything, you don't daven, you don't do anything, the day itself will forgive you for all your sins that you do Bein Adam Lekam, but it will not forgive you
right.
for one sin that you do.
There's a story of Rav Yisrael Salanta. Rav Yisrael Salanta, who was very focused on Bein Adam Lechaveru, not at the expense of Bein Adam Lekam, but very focused on Bein
Adam
Lekam. No, I don't disagree with you. There's a famous story that during the Ela, there was a guy who was davening, can you imagine, in Middle Shmona Esrei, in Rav Yisrael Salanta's shul, during the Ela. It's probably a pretty intense experience. And the guy was standing davening his private Shmona Esrei next to the window, and they couldn't get to the window to open the window, and the shul was hot. Rav Yisrael Salanta went up to the guy and said to him, excuse me, we have to move you to over here, in the middle of the Shmona Esrei, because we need to open the window, because people are hot. Like, you know, I'm in the middle of Shmona Esrei, on the Ela and Yom Kippur, okay, fine, but people are hot, so we've got to open the window. So you want to move, please go over there. That kind of approach, as opposed to, well, the guy's down in Shmona Esrei, we have to wait, and what have you. That balance is exactly what you're talking about, and I think it's quite correct. Now, I tried to define Hashkafa. You can define it yourself, but let's look at what I put here. I'm not telling you this is Torah Misinai, I just decided this is what I thought it would be helpful. Hashkafa is an understanding of the overarching principles of Torah, which informs and gives context to our mitzvah observance. Context. Beyond the critical details of daily life and the halakhic norms which apply to them, hashkafa is the methodology by which those details and norms are weighed against each other to produce a psak which is not only halakhically correct, but which also resonates with the spirit of the Torah. Now, like it or not like it, I think that that's hopefully helpful as a definition. So where did it come from? So I brought you this lovely Rashi. Rashi says there on someone who disagrees with Tchias HaMesim. He says, I don't believe in Tchias HaMesim. Tchias HaMesim is one of the Yud Gimel Ikrei Hadat. And someone says, I don't believe in Tchias HaMesim. So look at Rashi. Someone says, doesn't believe in Tchias HaMesim in HaTorah. Shekoifa b'midrashim. He disagrees with the Midrashim. The Darshinim of Gemara, which we bring in the Gemara. Kofar is a heretic. That's right. He's heretical. He disagrees.
It's a verb.
Yes, this is a verb. He's heretical against the Midrashim. Why? V'afilu yehei maida. It says Rashi, even if he agrees, umamin, and he admits and he believes, sheyichye hamesim, that the dead will come back to life. And I'm not getting into a discussion now about what does it mean, tchias hamesim, because that's a whole discussion in and of itself. Ela deloy remiza b'raisa, but he says, I believe this, but it doesn't come from the Torah. Kofar, who is still a kofar? Why? Hoyel ba'oikah sheyesh tchias hamesim min ha-Torah. Since he doesn't believe that it's coming from the Torah, malanu le'emunoso. Why do we care what he believes? Says Rashi. Because where's he getting it from? Ki mi'heichon hu yodeya shekenhu. Why does he believe that if it doesn't come from the Torah? Hilchot kofar gomru. Therefore, he's a complete heretic. And this raises the question, which is, to what extent is our hashkafa coming entirely from the Torah? And to what extent is our hashkafa coming from other places? And this itself is a debate in hashkafa. This itself is a hashkafic debate. Again, when I form a hashkafic worldview, a Weltanschauung, to what extent does that worldview have to be based entirely on Torah? And to what extent does it bring in other things? Now, you and I are all products of the modern world. Where do modern secular values come from? Where do they come from? They come from a whole range of places. They didn't just start in 2014. They come from Greek values, and they come from Christian values, and they come from Jewish values as well. Although what they call the Judeo-Christian values are usually more Christian than Judeo, because it's often a kind of a little bit of a distortion of what Judaism really says, or a lot of a distortion, depending on which the subject is. They come from the Renaissance, they come from the French Revolution, Napoleon, they come from modern-day philosophers and early modern philosophers, they come from a bunch of places. To what extent, when people are developing a hashkafa, big people, do those ideas come into that hashkafa? And I brought you two approaches to that. Okay. First of all, I brought you, just look for over the page for a second, at Rabbi Chanan Wasserman. Have a look at Rabbi Chanan Wasserman, in number 11. He's a very classic, what you might call today, Haredi, although the word itself probably didn't exist in Rabbi Chanan Wasserman's word in the same way that it exists today. So Rabbi Chanan Wasserman says the following, number 11. L'kol echad mi'itanu yesh das Torah. Every single one of us has das Torah. Meaning a view from a Torah perspective. Aval ba'achuzim, but in different proportions. Yesh echad shezachar b'chamishim, some of us have 50% das Torah. Mishanehu shivim v'chamesh, some of us have 75% das Torah. Shlishi, a third person, says, he's going to explain what he means. V'chamish esreachuz, 15% das Torah. Aval achuzim anotarim, but the rest of the percentage, etzal kol echad v'echad, for most of us, for all of us, heim lo midas Torah, not coming from Torah, ki im deis acheres, they're coming from other places. What, like what? Das parnosa, our working life, das mischar, you know, financial life, das Torah, however, is not 100%. What does it mean, Abby? It means that when you have an attitude to something, anything in life, which is a big picture attitude, where's that coming from? It's coming from your Torah learning, or it's coming from all the movies you watched, or it's coming from all the people you spoke to, all the books that you read, or it's coming from a big mixture of all of them. For most people, he said, it's a big mixture of all these things. However, he said, das Torah b'mea achuz, das Torah in 100%, eshelim to rak etzal gedolei hador. And this very much is, and das Torah is a very major point of friction between the modern Orthodox and the Haredi world. You'll read Rav Lichtenstein's article, and you'll see more of what that means. Das Torah in its 100% form, if you want to know 100% das Torah, only gedolei hador. Why? Sheparku me'alehim kol hevle ha'olim, because they've detached themselves completely from all the nonsense of the world. They hit machru, and they have committed themselves 100%. Ach v'rak l'das Torah. Meaning, according to Rabbi Chanan Wasserman, and as I say, this is very, very popular out there as a perspective in certain parts of the community, the people to go to that have the most authentic Torah perspective on what you should do in life are the people who are most detached from modern life, and have a complete focus on Das Torah. When I say detached from modern life, of course everyone lives in the modern world, but detached from all of those things out there in the secular world that constitute modern life, and have a focus just from Torah. They are the best people to go to tell you about life. Now, other people will turn around and say, that's very bizarre, because how can you go to the very people who have detached themselves from the world out there, and expect them to be the best people to advise you on the world out there? And others will say, no, the whole point is they have the most unbiased perspective because they're not influenced from the world out there. And you can see from both perspectives. Jessica, you had a question?
I'm still wondering, but like, how do you draw a line between Torah and Torah?
Well, Das Torah, so something that comes from Torah, for example, let me ask you a question. Does religious Zionism, as a hashkafic perspective, come purely from Torah? And maybe you can disagree on that issue. Clearly the idea comes from Torah that there should be Eretz Yisrael and the mitzvah of Eretz Yisrael and living in Eretz Yisrael and the centrality of Eretz Yisrael. But do you think there would have been a religious Zionism if there had never been a secular Zionism?
No.
But do you think there would have been religious Zionism if there'd never been a concept of nationalism in the 19th century in the nation state?
No, I think it would have happened.
Would have happened anyway?
Yeah, I think it was a product of. I think it was influenced by it.
It's a very difficult question to answer. Do you think that the modern Orthodox Hashkafa, whatever that is, could have existed independent of the secular world?
No.
Oh, you're pretty clear about that. That's definitely what you might call a blended Hashkafa. So according to Rebbe Chanan Wasserman, that's not legitimate, because it's coming from other places, and now you know why the Haredi world is not modern Orthodox. Partly. It's more than just that, but it's partly that. If you have to get your Hashkafa purely from Torah sources, then receiving your input from modern literature, modern life, etc., is not going to be legitimate. Yes, Ellie?
Can you just give a definition of
Das Torah? Das Torah is the idea that there can be a Torah perspective which is beyond just halacha, which informs what I do in all areas of life. For example, there is precedent for this in the classic sources. I didn't do 8, 9, and 10, but if you look at what, just let me pick out a couple of words from each of them. Look at number 8 in the Sefer Chinuch when he talks about Loisasser. We're coming off the back of Loisasser on this. He says, if you don't listen to the Sanhedrin, Va'oiva Alzeh, don't forget for the Chinuch, it's also rabbis today. Va'oiva Alzeh, Ve'enu Shomea, Le'etzes HaGedoilim, the advice of the Gedoilim Shebador, of your generation, Be'chochma Satara, Be'kol Asher Yoru, in all that they teach. It sounds much broader than just, you know, is this chicken kosher or is this chicken tray? Similarly, the Rambam, when he talks about in number 9, he says, Chayiv Lismoch Ma'aseh Hadat Aleihem. What's Ma'aseh Hadat? What's that? No, that's da'at with an ayin. Rigid. Ma'aseh adat. We have to rely for ma'aseh adat, all religious matters, on them. To the chazek adat. So, to what extent is the definition of da'at Torah, Eli, will be, if I want to get married, or if I want to do something which is not strictly a technical halachic thing, I have to decide, am I going to live in Brooklyn or am I going to live in Wisconsin? Am I going to be a lawyer or am I going to be a doctor? Now, of course, there might be halachic issues that come up in both of those choices. But I just need someone to direct my life. Do I believe that going to a Torah sage to tell me what I should do is giving me a perspective of Torah, which is coming, if you like, from a legitimate spiritual place? Or do I go to these people for advice because they're very wise people and it's sensible to go to wise people for advice? But at the end of the day, what they're telling me is the advice of a wise person, which I should think about, rather than some kind of Torah coming down from Shemayim. How do I view that? The most extreme form of Da'at Torah, you'd say, is in the Hasidic world. Yeah. The Hasidim will go to the Rebbe, and the Rebbe will tell them everything. So in the non-Hasidic world, people have become more Hasidic over the last 50, 60 years. The Lithuanian Haredi world today looks much more Hasidish than it did 50 years ago in many areas, especially in the relationship to the Gedolim and the culture of Gedolim and the concept of Gedolim. I'm sure you've had this discussion with people about Gedolim. And some people get very into it, and some people get very wound up by it, and we'll see Rav Lichtenstein in a minute as to how he deals with that.
As in, like, saying, oh my gosh, I only follow the Rebbe.
Right, how do I know what to do? We follow the Gedolim.
Like,
so what do you think? Yeah, but what I think doesn't matter, we follow the Gedolim, as opposed to, you know,
or at a certain point in your life, you have to use your own seichel.
Do you, though? That's the question. According to Rav Chanan Wasserman, your own seichel is tainted. Now, of course he agrees you have to use your own seichel. But at the end of the day, a pure Das Torah will surely override your seichel, because your seichel is made up, like my seichel is made up, from all those novels and movies and stuff that we've watched over the years.
But, like, what about, like, saying, but then he doesn't get, like, saying the men have to give a get to their wives if the wife wants to
marry someone else, yeah.
So we can beat him up. But that's not accepted today.
Okay, so that's a very good example. To what extent are we going to use things that worked in the 15th century, Abby? To what extent are we going to use social systems, Hannah, from the 15th century in the 21st century? Is that acceptable on any level? Do we send the boys around anymore? That's a good question. I just want to go on a little bit, because I want to show you the Rambam. The Rambam has a different perspective. First of all, look at number 12, the Chovetz HaLevavos. And this comes to Sarah's point about Seichel.
I think that was the Rambam.
Let's see. Look at number 12. Also the Ramban saying that, but let's see what Chavos HaLevavos. Look carefully, please. I need 10 minutes of your concentration on number 12 and onwards. Mimasha Amar Kosov. So he looks at the Pasuk for Lois Sosa. You'll do what the Sanhedrin tell you. Says the Chovas HaVovas, Rabbeinu Bachya, Ibn Pakuda, from Spain, okay, in the 11th century. If you look carefully, he says, at what this Pasuk includes, when it talks about these halachas, you will find things that you have to specify here, ulachalchem ledaktik behem b'derech haKabbalah, lei b'derech oisas haSechel. They're all things that you have to decide based on a received tradition rather than your own personal Seichel. Haloitera, you won't find in that list the list dadam ledam din ledin nega lenega. You won't find in this list things like this. Shaloi hiski b'klalim inyan min ha'inyanim asher yisugba b'tzad haSechel. You won't find things that you develop with your own seichel. Kiloma, it doesn't say, for example, k'shitistapeik b'inyan hayichud, if you're trying to understand God's unity, eichu, or b'shemas abayim b'inyan midasav, or the midas of Hashem, or b'shoris mishoshi adat, or other religious matters which are more less easily defined. Ka'avodus hamokam, how to be an eved Hashem? How do I serve God better? U'bituach alav. How do I have bitachin in Hashem? V'hachna lefanav. V'yached ha-matza lishmoy. Okay? How do I do things l'shem shemayim? U'levar ha-maisa ma-tayv mi-pigi ha-hefzid. How? All of these things like that, these which are less specific, you won't find with Yira and Ava, etc., etc. They're not in that list. Meaning, he says that at the end of the day, there are some things in life that you have to combine both a Kabbalah from the Gedolim and also your own Seichel. Have a look here just on the last couple of lines. Aval ama shitashuv al datcha. You have to think yourself, which is shamish b'sichlecha, and you have to use your own seichel. B'mashe doyme lezer achas shitamad al mitzad kabbalah. Once you've obviously imbibed the process of Torah and you've consulted and you've taken halachic, you know, psak and all that kind of stuff, there are some things, says the Chovas HaLevavos, which are not just din and din le din and bendam le dam. They involve your personal input as well, and you can't just rely on other people.
Because you know yourself.
You know yourself as to how to be an Eved Hashem. No one else can tell you.
How can someone else put down on someone's job and be like, your husband's not right? People do that.
But that's just narrow-minded and bigoted. What people do is not a riot for anything, Abbott. You're right. Some people use Hashkofa as a tool to beat down other people. Okay, fine, that's just not appropriate. Some people use Chumrah like that. I don't use the Arab. You know?
Yeah, they make like their own Arab like, in their house.
I'm not talking about those people. Because that's completely illegitimate. No, someone wants to make an Eruv around their own house because they halachically don't want to rely on the Eruv for good halachic reasons. That's beautiful. That's fine. You can be machmir. But Chumrah is a good thing. We'll have a whole shiur about Chumrah. It's the, you know, Shemaim and Chumrah. But someone who wants to use their Chumrahs or their Hashkofa as a means to get ahead of the neighbours. So that's no different from people who just want to have a bigger car than the neighbours. In fact, it's worse because they're using religious things to do that rather than a bigger car.
Yeah.
But the whole army debate, how
can I... No, there's a legitimate debate. Is that a legitimate debate?
Then it turns the whole thing about, well, your husband was wrong and blah, blah, blah.
Obviously, the little people on the street end up, you know, playing colour wars. But I'm trying to lift you above that and to look to the bigger picture. Okay? You're 100% right. You can't bring a riot. Why do people behave badly? Okay? Look at Judaism. Don't look at Jews. You know?
Yes.
Hopefully, Jews should reflect Judaism. But you know something?
The same thing with the girl with the long skirt who talks such in Hara.
Right. That doesn't mean that she's part of a Hashkafic ideal that believes in long skirts and speaking Lashon Hara.
Right.
By any means.
But they believe that being as a Muslim is way more important than.
I'm not sure they believe that. I don't think so. I don't think so.
But they also think that he is a Muslim.
Who is this they?
That's also why Hashkofa is so difficult. Why is Hashkofa... You've just summarised the Gurariyeh. This idea that Kol Hashkofa is Lara'a is because you end up talking about that group, this idea, this... And it becomes very critical on a certain level because whenever you're staring at something, it kind of separates it out from the cloud, which is partly what he's saying. Look at the Rambam at number 13. I want you to see this beautiful Rambam. And this itself is one of the reasons why the Rambam has been split into two people. I'm sure you're aware that this has happened to the Rambam. The Rambam, for many people in the Jewish world, now exists in a kind of almost like a bifurcated existence. There's the Rambam and there's Maimonides. If you speak to the Jewish studies professors in university, so the real one is Maimonides, the philosopher, the Mori Nevuchim. The Rambam, the frumy one, he just wrote all that frum stuff because he needed to keep the masses happy. But the real one is Maimonides, the philosopher. And if you go into some of the world of the yeshivas, they'll say, no, of course, the real one is the Rambam, you know, who wrote the Mishneh Torah. Maimonides, you know, he's just, he's for Kiruv, you know? He wrote the Mori Nevuchim for people who are confused, and the real Rambam is the Rambam. Of course, the reality is that the two are together. They are the same person, obviously. And my Masora, at least, is that you cannot understand the Rambam without Maimonides, and you cannot understand Maimonides without the Rambam. But just be aware that in Halacha, the Rambam rules. But in Hashkafa, there's very few people today who would say that we get our modern-day Hashkafic principles from Maimonides. On the contrary, if you actually go into what the Rambam says about many of these things, it's not what you thought the Jewish position was. I'm not getting into details now, but it's interesting how we look at it differently. But look what the Rambam says, number 13. Veda, and you should know, this is in Pirkei Avos, in the Hakdamah of Pirkei Avos. Shehadvarim ha-she'amar b'parakim eilu, the things which I'm going to say in these parakim. Einam dvarim shebedisim ma'atzmi, there's not things I made up. I didn't invent this. V'loi perushim shechidashtim, I didn't make these new ideas, these ideas in Pirkei Avos. Where did I get them from? Amnam hemim yanim lekutayim midivrei chachamim. I got them from the rabbis, the midrashot, in the midrashim, the Talmud, v'lozatam mechibureim, and the other writings of the rabbis. Umidivrei hafilosofim, and I got them from the philosophers. Who are the philosophers?
Aristotle,
Plato. V'kein hakadmonim v'hachadoshim, recent philosophers, the recent Islamic philosophers of the Islamic world, and the ancient philosophers of the Greek world. Chochmah b'goyim ta'amin. There is chochmah in the goyim. And says the Rambam, when I'm telling you what Pirkei Avos is all about, Pirkei Avos is basically a work of hashkafa. It's not halacha. Pirkei Avos is the developing this bigger picture, hashkafic perspective to how to live a Jewish life. Says the Rambam, you know where you get your hashkafa from? From Chazal, from the Greeks, from the Muslims, from all of these things which are true. And at the end he lists, Ushma ha'emet himisha amra. Because if someone says something which is true, then I don't care who they are. Emet is emet, whether it's said by an 11th century Muslim philosopher, or whether it's said lahavdil from something in Chazal. And I'm sure the Rambam would make a lahavdil as well. But at the end of the day, emet is emet. Now, this is a very big hashkafic debate. You can't fit this back into what Rabbi Chanan Wasserman says. Rabbi Chanan Wasserman is talking about a pure Das Torah, which is not solid and diluted by the views of secular world. And the Rambam is talking about a hashkafic perspective which is informed by the secular world.
Right, like who said that's solid?
Yeah, exactly. He would say that's enhancing it. And I want to finish off in the last 3 or 4 minutes looking just for a little while at this, at these two quotes from Rav Lichtenstein, because I want to whet your appetite. Whet with an H-W-H-E-T. Whet your appetite to get you excited. You excited, Aria? Ah, good answer. To get you excited about reading this article on Lichtenstein. Look at what he says, number 15, and we won't have time to debate it, but you'll just have to listen to it for now. Next time, or the time after when you've read the article, we'll talk about it. How do I know whether my hashkafa is correct? Maybe I just made it up. Maybe I've just based it on the fact that someone watched Lord of the Rings too many times, and they now think they live in Middle Earth. How do I know what's going on? So he says, were there no genuine godel who would subscribe to the core halachic positions of what is roughly denominated modern orthodoxy? Meaning, someone comes along and says, I want to be modern orthodox. Said, if there hadn't been a godel who said that that was okay, ordinary rabbis and laymen would be hard put to cling to them. Meaning, you're only allowed, he says, to be modern orthodox because Rav Soloveitchik set something up which maybe not what today is called modern orthodox, but which was then in some way called that. In the absence of an imprimatur from any shofet shebi yamecha, which is a quote from Lo Sosor, it would be difficult, if not impossible, to justify the adoption of norms and values in defiance of a wall-to-wall phalanx of Gedol Yisrael. Meaning, there's plenty of Gedol Yisrael out there that tell you you are not allowed to be modern Orthodox. So how can I go against all those people? Because I can piggyback on the back of someone who else is a God of Israel, and he said it's okay. Without him, such action will be simply regarded as an error. One's contemporary authority no doubt bases himself largely and perhaps selectively on classical predecessors, but the ordinary person must base himself on a Shofet Shebi'am Echa. It's very interesting. He's saying, I'm allowed to be a religious Zionist because Rav Kook was a God of Israel, and he said that this Hashkofa was legitimate. But without him, how do I know that my blended hashkofa would have been okay? Even if we should assume that at a personal level, a moderate lambda, meaning I know how to put together a shtickle Torah, I know a little bit here and there, even if we were to assume that a moderate lambda may and perhaps must act in accordance with his own informed, conscientious reading of the sources, even if I claim a certain autonomy when it comes to halachic areas that I understand, a dubious proposition in its own right, which he says might not be the case, surely no course could be championed in the public sphere. How can I go out there in public and claim this is what Judaism says? Who imagines this to be the case? Only the ignorant and the arrogant. And then he talks a little bit about world outlook and Weltanschauung showing, etc. And then finally, number 16, look at number 16 for a second. However, there are many who contend that the primary issues are rather matters of hashkofa, to which authority is less relevant. Meaning, psak in halacha, yes. Psak in hashkofa, is there such a thing as psak in hashkofa? Can they pass in this hashkofa is okay and this hashkofa is not? That itself is a major hashkofic debate. Okay, whether there's such a thing as psak in hashkofa. And with respect to which recourse to the classic sources is arguably self-sufficient, this brings us to the familiar shibboleth, I'm not getting into what a shibboleth now is, of Da'at Torah. And let's just end with Rav Lichtenstein's words here. I find the view that Gedolei Torah are professional experts whose authority and wisdom can ordinarily be regarded as confined to the area of technical proficiency, simply inconceivable. You cannot treat Gedolei Yisrael as just experts in halacha. That's not what they are. They're not like super, like NASA cosmologists. When I have a question in cosmology, I'll phone NASA. And when I have a complicated question in halacha, I'll phone the Gadol in Yisrael. That's not what they are. But it's not the same. He's saying it's not the same. Our abiding historical faith in the efficacy of Torah as a pervasive, ennobling, informing, and enriching force dictates the adoption of the concepts of Da'at Torah in some form or measure. So he says, don't be too quick to throw out Rav Elchanan Wasserman. He's not going to agree with Rav Elchanan Wasserman in every respect, for sure not. But he says, don't be too quick to reject Da'at Torah as an idea. We don't really regard Gedolei Yisrael as sort of technocrats, people who have technical proficiency in areas of halacha, and we just need to go to them to get an answer. There is such a thing as an overarching Torah perspective which informs the view of the world, even though, as when you read the article, which I really want you to, you will see that Rav Lichtenstein has a very different perspective on how to connect with Hashkofa than many in the Haredi world. He nevertheless doesn't want you to abandon Da'at Torah as an idea. It has a role and a place which has to be thought through. So hopefully, when you've read that article, you'll be able to have a lot more understanding of this, and therefore a more sophisticated understanding of your own Hashkofa and where does it come from. Okay, so that's for today, and I'll leave you to think about that over the next few days. Okay, have a lovely day.